We like to work through books, but we're working through a different theme, the character of a Christian, taking a few weeks just to look at what it is it that we should be evaluating, measuring, judging ourselves by as we continue to walk and develop and grow in the body of Christ. So we've had the opportunity to look at serving, to look at vision, to look at courage, and today we're going to look at discipline. We want to recognize that there is a benefit that comes by our being willing to do the hard work of studying, learning, growing, maturing, and developing our understanding of the greatness of our God. There was a man who came into a bookseller, and he was wearing work clothes, and he looked like he'd just been working on a project, and he came up to the person behind the counter, and he said, "I would like to buy 128 feet of books." And the guy said, "What do you mean 128? We don't sell books by the foot. We sell them by the issue." He said, "I need 128 feet of books. How much is it going to cost me?" Turns out the man was doing a project for some people that were about to enter into some high-level negotiations, and they wanted their office to look prestigious, like they were smart. And so they needed bookshelves and 128 feet of books. I suppose if anybody looked, it might have been cookbooks. I don't know. But we are reminded as we consider this whole task of discipline that it is a challenge to us to be people who are engaged in study, that we have our nose in the book, that we're looking to learn, that we're drinking in and studying things, which is our point number one, that the act of wisdom or the accomplishing of wisdom or the increase of wisdom is something that is not achieved without effort. There needs to be an effort that's that comes from us, that is involved in us. You are familiar with the name George Barna. He's a man who does these polls and finds statistical interesting data. And he usually does it with Christian themes. He'll ask, and then in this case, he did ask a large audience that consisted not only of Christians, but just pretty much of a general swath of the population. But he also narrowed it in on those who actually are believers or claim to be born again. Barna discovered that 52% of that population denied the existence of Satan. They did not believe that there was a real enemy of God and that evil found its origin in just some force, I guess, that was living in the society or the culture at large. They also believed or found that 61% of the general population did not believe that the Holy Spirit was a living entity, that the Holy Spirit was more of a symbol that represented the presence of God or the influence of God rather than a living entity. Stunning enough, but the reality is that they also discovered that 55% of those who declared themselves, who self-identified themselves as being born again, did not believe that the Holy Spirit was a living entity. Now, we recognize one of the core doctrines of Christianity is the doctrine of the Trinity. And we understand that in the Trinity, we are making the confession that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all members of the Trinity. And that, in fact, the Holy Spirit is a distinctive entity. It is a member of the Trinity. And yet 55% of those who identified themselves as born again did not believe that. 28% of those who are born again did not believe that Jesus sinned. 40% of the general population, but 28% of those who are identify themselves as born again believe that Jesus sinned. I mean, not only is that a shocking statistic, it's a significant disconnect from some kind of logical reality. Because if he is a sinner, how could he go then and suffer for your sins? You know, it took sinless perfection on Jesus' part to be a substitute for us, a doctrine I think we understand rather well. And then 35%, again, of those who identified themselves as born again did not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Even though Paul says if he's not resurrected, then our faith is hopeless. And so it caused Barna at the conclusion of his report to say this: we are drowning in a sea of relativistic, non-biblical theology. And it's true. Our culture around us is increasingly losing it in terms of any clear grasp of what is distinctively Christian and theologically true. We are constantly ministering in a full frontal attack on everything that we believe to be true. We're not going to find any help from it in the culture around us. It's only going to come from the Word of God and from studying the Word of God. Because the culture, the world around us, is getting nothing right. I mean, have you heard about the movie Noah? About the only thing in the movie Noah that actually coincides with the scriptures is the spelling of Noah. That's about it. It's a disaster, and yet that's where the culture is learning their theology. And so you and I are called to be those who have our nose in the book. We're learning, we're growing, we're maturing, we're developing. One of the characteristics of a mature Christian, one of the marks of those things that helps to us to, it's important for us to measure, because it helps us to realize we're tracking what Jesus wants to do in our hearts, is that we're learning, we're growing, we're reading, we're studying, we're figuring this stuff out. So let's take a look then at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll move on to Roman number 2. Wisdom is achieved by study and practice. And Paul begins in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he tells us that. Looking at verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching or correctly dividing, some translations say, the word of truth. We are to be devoted then to the study of the word. We're to make that a priority for us. We need to be consistent and disciplined in our analysis and our study of the word of God. And it's an interesting word that he uses there when he says be diligent. It is a word that means to make haste, to be zealous, to be eager to do this. It is something that should be a high priority. It is something that should motivate and challenge us as we're studying together in the Word of God. And then the language that is translated in our Bibles as correctly teaching or rightly dividing this word of truth, that word is a word that occurs only here in the whole New Testament. So we can go to some other places in the Word of God where we can, not in the Word of God, but in the Greek language, where we can see this word used in common language. And one of those places is a document that describes a road that is to be built. And the road is to be built from point A to point B through these woods. And the language of this word is a straight direction, something that goes straight through from one place to the other. So when it says rightly dividing or correctly teaching, it is a straight line from where you are to where you need to be, is what the author is saying to us. What is compelling about this? That we make ourselves good students of the word so that we do this straight line connection. What that means is that we're not led astray by irrelevant or incidental things that are really more of what Paul describes as meaningless words or riding a hobby horse or otherwise distracting ourselves from the main point of the Word of God. And so there is a discipline as we study together the Word of God. And you might recognize in here the origin of the name Awana. I know you hear Awana over and over and over in church, and we don't often point out that it is actually an acronym for the words that occur in this verse. Awana stands for approved workmen are not ashamed. That's what he's saying here. He says we need to be students of the word, so that we are not ashamed of the work that we have done. We are correctly teaching this word of truth. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's writing to his protege, his mentee, the guy that he's been developing, and he's just encouraging him to be good and disciplined in his study so that when his work is done, he can stand there with confidence that he's done it right and done it well. And so you might think, well, hey, that's not me. I'm not there. But I'm submitting to you that it is you and it is there. That out there in this poor, sad world, there are so many people who just don't know up from down that it is compellingly necessary that you, when you interface with them and connect with them and touch with them in where you work or across the back fence or cousins or neighbors that you share a family meal with, that you're there to represent the truth because they're not getting it in the culture. They're not going to understand who Jesus is or the essential reason why you need to understand that he is sinlessly perfect or the role of the Holy Spirit or what God was doing in salvation. And so you're the one that needs to be a workman, not ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly leading in the word of truth, helping people to understand what they need to know, because this poor, sad world needs people to teach them. And it can't all just fall to me, because unfortunately, we can only get the people in here that like cookies. I mean, it's you're going to interface with them in some other context. You're going to make a difference as you are a student of the Word. That's part of this discipline that's the character of a Christian. Well, let's turn now to Matthew 28, the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew, because the Lord gives an instruction to us there that is another component of this. At the very end of Matthew, the Lord tells us what it is that he is calling us to do. I'll pick it up at the middle of verse 18 where Jesus is speaking. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe," or that is to obey, "everything that I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we need to be devoted also to the obeying of the Word of God. That's what the Lord says. He says he is not interested in us in just making disciples. He isn't interested in us in just baptizing people. He wants us to make disciples and baptize them, but to teach them to obey his word, to walk in the truth of it. So part of our mandate as we go out and make this good news known is that we're teaching people, here's what God has said, now walk in the truth of that. So that means that you and I need to do that. And then it means that when we are talking to others, we need to compel them. Here's what God has said. You need to walk in obedience to his truth. We kind of accept the fact. I like the way one person put it. Where God has put a period, don't change it to a question mark. It's his truth. It's his word. He has said it. So we walk in obedience to that. So we learn to obey the word. There's a compelling mandate here when the Lord begins that by saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Therefore, you have the mandate from the one who has the authority to be the one who declares to walk in obedience to the Lord. Well, then turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at the last of our texts that we want to examine in light of our study here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says this: "Set apart the Christ, the Messiah, as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And so there's a need to set apart the Lord in our hearts. And to have this sense of preparation, this readiness to give a defense, apologia is the Greek word. It is a reasonable explanation. It's an understanding of what is going on. So we're devoted then to the teaching of the Word. We're devoted to helping other people understand the Word. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, man, I don't know that I'm a teacher. How would I go about teaching the Word? I would suggest to you that probably every person in this room is sufficiently capable of talking to somebody who's coming out of that movie Noah and beginning right there with setting them straight on what the real truth is. The need is so great that you underestimate your capacity to make a difference in their lives. There really is a wholesale ignorance of things that you understand second nature. You've got that stuff figured out. So one of the goals that the enemy has is to constantly convince you that you know nothing and you should keep your mouth shut rather than say something to anybody else. But if you are disciplined, if you study, there are resources that are available to you. Last week we had Vic and Ruby up here. Vic and Ruby are a retired couple who went to Ecola to study for 9 months at the Bible school at Ecola down in Cannon Beach. And you heard their story about the experience of just trying to overcome the inhibitions and uncertainties about that, especially for Vic. The idea of going back and doing homework was a mountain for him to climb. And then plus what to do with their house and everything else. They got that done, and they came back transformed. As Ruby put it, she says, we're not retired, we're refired. And they are just enthusiastic about what God had done, stirring up their heart and their soul. And so Ecola is an option that is really close to us. And you might be thinking, yeah, and someday when I'm retired, maybe I'll consider that. But right now, it's off the table. I can't possibly go down to Ecola. Well, I might suggest to you that you take advantage also of the foundations class that we teach here at Mountain View. Now, I bring this up, of course, in the summertime when we're not doing it, but we'll be doing it again in the fall, and we do it every quarter throughout the winter months. We offer a class called a foundations class where you will learn basic doctrine. You'll be able to understand all of the component parts of what a systematic theology is. We also walk you through how to read the Bible and how to master the reading of that, how to memorize it. We walk you through a developing of your prayer life and your devotional life, and then we help you with the process of developing your own personal testimony so that if you do have the opportunity to speak to someone, you know what to say to them. You may not be able to answer their Bible question, but you can talk about what God's done in your own heart and in your own life. But I also was thinking about my own story, my own experience years ago. When I was stationed in the U.S. Navy on the island of Guam, and I had an insatiable thirst. I was a baby Christian. I knew very little, but I had a hunger to know more. I wanted to know what was going on in this book. And I had very little resource that was available to me on the island. And so I saw in a Christian magazine, this was prehistoric times before the internet, and I saw in this Christian magazine that Moody Bible Institute offered these correspondence classes. And you didn't have to be enrolled at Moody. You could take these classes wherever you were. And so I wrote in for more information. I got sent the catalog, and I signed up for a class that was on a Bible survey. And I began to study that. I got into more than I realized because it's not child's play. And you would finish a lesson and you'd mail it in and it would get graded and sent back to you and you'd keep on working your way through the material. I actually had to apply for an extension. And then I had to apply for another extension because it took me a while to plow my way through what I was learning and how I was growing. So it was a profound influence in my life and helped make the decision for me that when I mustered out of the Navy that I went to seminary to find out really more that I needed to know. So I began to think about that this week, and I thought, I wonder if they still do that. And indeed they do. They offer the same kind of resources. In fact, they are even more of them available now. And these don't require that you have an undergraduate degree or a degree of any kind. These are available for those who have a desire for personal enrichment and to enhance biblical knowledge for personal and for ministry growth. So they've now broken it out into different series, and you can embark on the study in a series. There are 10 units in a series that you would work your way through. For example, they have a biblical study series, which is Survey the Old Testament 1 and 2, Survey the New, Bible Prophecy, How to Understand the Bible, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Basic Christian Doctrine, James, and then two elective courses that you would choose from the field or from the list of electives. There's 10 different classes in there that they would work you through as you developed and deepened your own biblical knowledge. You do this at home. You do this on your own time. You work through the material, and as you finish it, you move on to the next one. You can actually buy these one at a time, or if you buy the whole series, then you get this deep discount, of course. There's a New Testament series, another Old Testament series, Personal Ministry and Leadership series, Keys to Happy Family Living, Being a Christian Leader, Successful Soul Winning, The Cults Exposed, A Holy Life and How to Live It, First Steps into Christian Faith, God's Will for Your Life, and two more electives. So the electives are Effective Bible Teaching, Creative Methods of Teaching, Teaching Practicum, Theological Foundations, Administrative Foundations, and more and more and more. You get the idea that there's a lot there that a person can learn. And you can kind of sign on to that and say, Lord, I recognize that one of the characteristics that's necessary in my growing and developing as a man or woman in Christ is that I be learning, that I be studying, that I embrace the discipline that it takes to become a master of that which has captured my heart. And so this becomes simply a resource to do that. It will get you a certificate. It won't get you a pay raise, but it will get you a certificate. It will make you more aware. So I put the link to that on our church's website in case I have piqued your interest. If you want to follow up on that, go to our website and click on the little column that says News, and you'll see the link there on More to Study, and I put the link right to this site that has the list, the catalog. And then I did it that way because we're going to be discovering more of those, and so I'm going to add those to that same area, that same list, so that you can go to those and find them. So here's the reality. Wisdom is achieved by study and practice, but there's a fruitfulness to it, and that is Roman numeral 3. Wisdom gives us the joy of a mature life. We recognize some fundamental things that come out of studying the Word of God, out of the discipline of life, out of devouring the resources that He gives to us. Number one, we learn how to trust God better. We learn how to depend on Him. You do not trust the one you do not know. And the more you know God, the more you will trust God. When a total stranger comes up to your door and says, "Hi, I'd like to come in, see what you've got in the refrigerator," you're going to say, "I don't think that's going to happen. I don't even know who you are." Our guard goes up when we don't know something. But the more you know God, the more the Word reveals Him to you and unpacks Him in your heart, the more you're going to trust Him. And the more you trust Him, number two, we learn then to yield to Him. When we trust Him, we turn over to Him our hearts, our lives, our future, our goals, our plans. We look to Him for that. And the more we trust God, the more we yield to God, then thirdly, the more we enjoy God. Because He has a journey for us. He says, my yoke is light and my burden is easy. He calls us to a joy-filled life and a walk with Him. In 1977, Billy Graham was interviewed by a Christian magazine, and they asked him a question in the interview. I thought it was an odd question until I read Billy Graham's answer, and then I thought, it's not so odd after all. They asked him the question, if you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? You know what Billy Graham said? This was back in 1977. He said, "One of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough." That was Billy Graham. So I dare say that if we want to do well in this category of measurement called discipline and study, that we got to figure out a plan. We need to make it a priority. We need to zealously pursue it because we're on a journey to get to know this stuff. And here's one cool thing about this kind of knowledge. You get to use it for the rest of eternity because all the things you learn about God don't have an expiration date ever. How cool is that? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to make yourself known. Thank you for the rich treasure that we have of a Bible. Many homes have multiple Bibles. We have such resources that are available to us online and in printed media. So many ways that we can learn and grow and understand. And Lord, how desperate is the culture for the salt and light of truth, of biblical knowledge. So help us, we pray, as we analyze ourselves according to what you have said about Christian character, that we would become fervent, zealous, enthusiastic students of the Word of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name.